Here. We're looking forward to this, and then it just comes, and it's here before we know it. But 9 more days. How many of you are absolutely done with all your shopping? Wow, that's kind of impressive. And I'm sure there's probably a number of you who haven't even began to go shopping. And it's usually all the men in the sanctuary. They're the ones who raise their hands for that. You know, most people around the world, for everyone who's celebrating Christmas, they have gift giving on their mind. And I don't know if you do this, if you actually make a list, but you've probably had some kind of a mental list or a physical list where you said, okay, these are the people that I want to buy a gift for this year. Family, friends, maybe some coworkers, or maybe some business associates, or you know, a year-end bonus type of a situation. And we have this huge list of all these people that we want to give gifts to, and consequently, it becomes a very joyful time of the year. It is good to give gifts, isn't it? It's also good to receive them, right? I think all of us kind of look forward to that. But one question I'm going to ask as we get into this morning's sermon, of all the people that you have put on your list to buy presents for, have you stopped to consider what you would like to give to Jesus? Because after all, it's his birthday that we're celebrating, right? I don't want to completely ruin Christmas for you. I'm sure most of you probably realize this. And if this is the first time you've heard this, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. It's not bad news. But December 25th is not the actual day that Jesus was born. We don't know exactly when he was born. I've heard a couple different theories over time. I heard that he possibly was born in the spring. Even this last week, I've heard that he's possibly born 2 or 3 months before December 25th in the fall. I was listening to someone this week. He was doing the math. And when you go off John the Baptist's birthday, you can kind of put Jesus being born in around September. And quite possibly, this person theorized, maybe even during the Feast of Booths, the Jewish Feast of Booths. And so when exactly Jesus was born, we don't really know. But what we do as the world is we celebrate on December 25th. And as part of that, we give gifts to family members. And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to look at two gifts that were given to Jesus by two people in the Bible I'm sure many of you have heard about before. And as we look at both of these stories, it's going to be obvious that we can't give to Jesus what they did, and it'll be pretty obvious. But all of us do have something similar that we can share with Christ. And I want us to seriously consider what you and I are willing to do or to give to Jesus. Because this is the time of year when we're realizing he is our Savior. He is our Lord and Savior. And if we're going to celebrate his coming into the world, what are we going to give to him? Well, the two people that we're going to look at are Joseph and Mary. All right, you probably heard of those names before, right? Well, we're going to look at their stories briefly, then we're going to apply both of them to us at the end. And as I was preparing for the sermon this week, I realized I wanted to do something different. Every pastor feels like they have to do something different for Christmas. And so I'm kind of combining two stories together, and then we're going to apply it at the very end. And I was realizing maybe I should have had these be two different sermons. So hopefully you don't have any lunch plans anytime soon. So we might be here for a little bit. But let's start with Joseph, okay? What do you know about Joe? Now, the first thing that you should be asking is, which Joseph? There's quite a few in the Bible, and I didn't say it was Jesus' father. In fact, it's not going to be Jesus' father, and it's not the Joseph from the Old Testament, but it's a man. Some of you have probably heard of him before. His name is Joseph of Arimathea, and he is related much more in the Bible, not much more, completely to the death of Christ rather than the birth of Christ. But let's look at his story. And so Luke chapter 23 is the passage we're going to look at. This story is significant, and hopefully as we go through this, you're going to see why it is significant. But Luke chapter 23, the story of Joseph of Arimathea is in all four Gospels. And all of them are almost identical. They pretty much have the same information. I'm just choosing to use the one from Luke. I just like how it reads, mainly for our purposes this morning. And so this is the story of Joseph of Arimathea. This is the only thing that the Bible tells us about this man. So Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50. Luke writes to us and he says, "Now there was a man," and this is right after the crucifixion of Christ. So Christ has passed away at this point. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And so this is what Luke tells us about Joseph of Arimathea. All four Gospels have this story. I am going to include something from the Gospel of Matthew because he adds something a little bit different, an extra detail that Luke doesn't include. And this is going to be very significant, and we're going to talk about that this morning. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 59 and 60, it says this about Joseph. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. And so there's just a few things that the Bible tells us about this man, Joseph of Arimathea. So these are the things that we know. We know that he was on the council, or he was part of the Sanhedrin. So he had a very strong and important political position. So he was very well known by a lot of people, by the disciples, by the Roman government, all of those people. It says that he was one of the ones who did not vote to condemn Jesus. And so when the Sanhedrin was voting to try to present him before Pilate to have him crucified, Joseph of Arimathea says, no way. He did not vote to consent to Jesus' condemnation. And obviously, he was a very wealthy man. All right, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the tomb because this is very significant. But before that, I'm just curious. I don't want you to raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you know anything about Joseph of Arimathea besides this. You know, I didn't really know anything, but good thing we have the internet. Because I Googled Joseph of Arimathea, and I found a whole bunch of information about him, and a lot of these stories are very similar. And so there's some myths and some legends, and I don't know if they're true, but here is what a lot of people said happened to Joseph of Arimathea after this event. One thing that it didn't say in there, and we don't know if this is 100% true, but the story is that right after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus was in Joseph's tomb, and so the Sanhedrin took and they threw him in prison for a while. All right? Now, whether that happened or not, we don't know. But the legend has it, and a lot of people say this is what happened, that Joseph of Arimathea he was a disciple of Christ, and it says that he actually sailed to the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire, to a little island up in the north called Britain. And so it is legend that he actually traveled to Britain to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in that far off land. He was a very wealthy man. I guess he was involved in the mining industry. At least that's what people said. And as he got to England, he had access to the body of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had a couple things on him. Remember the crown of thorns? Well, legend is that Joseph of Arimathea, because he handled Jesus' body after his death, he had that crown of thorns and he had it made into a staff. And so legend has that as soon as he got to England, he took his staff that was made from the crown of thorns and he thrust it into the ground of Glastonbury. Never heard of that, but there's a place in England called Glastonbury. And as soon as he thrust it into the ground, lo and behold, it took root and it started producing fruit. And this is alive today. The wreath or the thorn is now a big bush in Glastonbury. And guess what? It sprouts and it bears fruit 2 times a year. Would you like to guess those 2 times a year? Christmas and Easter. Now, the skeptic in me and probably in you are like, yeah, right. Now, so who knows if all of that happened? But there is an abbey in Glastonbury, and it said that he is the one who founded it. So there might be some truth to this. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. But the story goes on about Joseph of Arimathea. He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus and was devoted to Jesus before the resurrection and especially after the resurrection. Now what I want to do is I want to talk about the tomb because there is some great significance to this amazing gift that Joseph gave for Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about the burial process back then in these days. I found this article and I'm just going to read a portion of this article that I found. So when you had a tomb, especially the kind of tomb that Joseph had purchased, the tombs generally had two different chambers. There was the outer chamber where the body could have been laid out to be prepared for its burial. This chamber may have even served as a place for mourning the deceased shortly after death. The second inner chamber provided a place for the burial itself. And many tombs had a number of shelves or niches in them cut into the rock. After the flesh had decayed from the bones, and this is true of everyone who had died, the bones were often collected and placed into a small box, usually made of soft stone, called an ossuary. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it, but an ossuary. These boxes were usually about 20 inches long, 12 inches high, and about 12 inches wide. And in some cases, they were decorated and very ornate. But what would happen is over time, several people, and this is important, from the same family, their bones would be placed in the same ossuary. That small box would contain the bones of these family members. And in many cases, the family name would be inscribed on the side. So here we have this tomb, two different chambers. And when they took the body of Jesus off the cross, they initially put it into probably the first chamber. And because it was preparation day, because it was Passover, they knew they weren't going to be able to do the entire preparation. They left, they celebrated Passover, and then they were going to come at the very beginning part of the week to further the embalming process. Now let's talk about the tomb itself. That was the burial process, the tomb itself. Joseph's tomb was new, and the significance of that is this. Jewish law, apparently, it prohibited that only new tombs could be sold. Used tombs could not, all right? And the significance of that is this. Once a family had use of a tomb, only the members of that family could be buried in it. So think just for a moment of what Joseph did. He was a very wealthy man, and for him and his family, for his kids, his grandkids, he bought himself a brand new tomb that was cut into the rock at great cost. This is extremely expensive. And Joseph, this very highly respected man, thinking, my legacy is going to be in this tomb. I will be buried there. My bones will be there. My family's bones will be there. My kids and my grandkids, down to many generations. And in this brief moment of time, the one that he's convinced was the Son of God, the Messiah, passed away. And he realized that Jesus had no tomb. He had no place to have a proper burial. So in that moment, Joseph gave up his family's tomb to Jesus. And Jesus had no wife. He had no children. We know that for sure. And Joseph in his mind is thinking, I'm going to give this tomb to a man, this incredibly large tomb to this man, and I will never be able to use this tomb that I had bought for my family. But I'm going to give it to him because I'm going to honor him and love him and respect him. And I'm going to have to buy another tomb for my family. And so Joseph of Arimathea generously gave his own very expensive tomb to Jesus. And we don't know all the thoughts that were going through his mind, but it could have included that he knew he was going to have to buy something else for himself. How many of you would love to spend years and years saving money to build your dream house? And you meet with the builder and you sit down and you say, these are the 2 or 3 acres that we're going to have, and this is the 4-bedroom, 2-bath house that I want, and this is what the house is going to look like. And then as soon as it's finished and you're ready to move into your dream home, a friend or a relative finds that they're kicked out on the street and they have no place to live. How many of you would give your dream home to your friend? None of you better raise your hand. You say, oh, maybe I'll help you out, but you're not going to do that. Or how about a dream car? You know, a lot of guys, they think, you know, I'm going to get my midlife crisis car. I'm going to save up, get that Corvette or whatever. What if your friend crashes his car and he doesn't have a car of his own? How many of you would just give the car keys to him and say, here, my car is yours? That's probably something that maybe we could relate to. Almost none of us would do that. But what Joseph did is he took this extremely important and significant gift, his tomb, for him and his family. And in that moment, he said, Jesus needs a proper burial. I'm going to give my family's legacy, this place where all my family is supposed to be buried, and I'm going to give it to Jesus. Well, we're going to come back to this story, all right? We're going to do the application at the very end. Let's go to the next story. Let's talk about Mary. And all of you at this point realize I'm not going to be talking about the mother of Jesus. We're going to be talking about a different Mary. And this is Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. And this is found in John chapter 12. So open your Bibles, or you can read on the screen with me if you want. John chapter 12. An interesting thing about both of these stories, they happened in the last week of Christ's life. Both of these great gifts were given to Jesus at the very, almost the same time. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This is the story of Mary. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So here's a little background on this story, a little bit of background on this very expensive perfume. It says that it's a pint of pure nard, which is a very expensive perfume. You know, I don't know about you, but pure nard doesn't sound very good, does it? You know, nard rhymes with lard, and so I always think of bacon grease. You know, it's just kind of this mental image that I have. Well, let me tell you what nard is. Nard, also known as spike nard, is a fragrant oil that is derived from the root and the spike, or the hemstere, of the nard plant, which grows in the mountains of northern India. This is an import from a great distance away. And so in this story, we're also told that it is pure, meaning that it's completely genuine and it is not diluted. And so it's a very rare thing that she had. This is not a local product. Jerusalem, if you look on a map, Jerusalem and India are a great distance away. So for them to get this pure nard from northern India was extremely, very, very rare. You know, today we look at the bottom of objects and find out where they were made, usually in China or someplace like that, and we don't think anything of it because it gets to us so fast. But for a young lady living in the suburbs of Jerusalem to have a pint of very expensive perfume, one that is pure and not diluted, all the way from the northern mountains of India, this would be very, very special and very rare. And the fact that Mary has this probably means that she came from a very wealthy family. And or this was a very special family heirloom that maybe was passed from generation to generation. And so this is very important to her. Now the cost of it. Judas said that it could be sold for about a year's wages. Another gospel says that it was about 300 denarii. For Maricopa County in 2018, you want to know the annual average household income? It is $53,921, all right? That's the average. How many of you, all the men here are just going to gasp, how many of you would like to spend $50,000 on perfume? No one is going to do that, right? At least not in this day and age. Those things are not that important to us today. But I was curious, and so I wanted to know what nard smelled like, and because we live in the day and age that we do, I bought some nard myself, all right? It did not come from the northern hills of India. It came from Amazon. It was great. I just had to click a button, and it came to my house in 2 days. It was awesome. And so I have some nard oil, and I opened it up last night, and I smelled it for the first time. Look, you know it's nard because it says right there, nard. Nard oil, and I smelled it last night, and it's very fragrant. Let's just say that. I don't think people are actually going to want to wear this. If you would like to smell some, it costs $50,000 to take a whiff of it. No, you can smell it for free. I promise you that. You know, I wonder, for this woman, for Mary, how many times in her life did she have this precious bottle of perfume? How many times did she think about the moments in her life that she was looking forward to using it? Maybe she thought, I cannot wait until I'm married, because when I'm married, I'm going to use just a little bit of this expensive perfume. Or maybe on special occasions for her family members or her friends. And she grew up knowing that she had this very special gift. And yet after Jesus raised her brother from the dead, there was one thing that she had in her possession that was very precious to her. And there was no one else that she would rather spend it on than him. And so she had this incredibly expensive gift, very precious gift, and she wanted to give it to Jesus. You know, these two very special and expensive gifts that we see were given to Jesus, and they are given to Jesus from two people who were very special to Jesus. And both of these people were probably proud of these possessions. And when I say proud, in the best way possible. Sometimes we can be proud of some things that we have, and it's in a good sense. And I think that's probably good in this situation for them. But both of them felt honored to give them up for Jesus. And so for the time that we have left, what I want us all to do is to consider how we might be able to honor Christ by giving him something similar. Obviously, we can't give him the same thing. And obviously, we can't give to Jesus anything physically because, you know, he's not here with us right now. But what do we have that is similar that we can use for him? Well, I want to get into kind of the application portion of this. And let's talk about both of these. You know, for Joseph, the gift of the tomb was wonderful. But what Joseph really used, and what you and I can use to give to Jesus, was his influence. Joseph used his influence in this moment to give Jesus an incredible gift. In the book of John, when it's talking about this incident, in John 19, beginning in verse 38, it tells this detail. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Christ, of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Now I want you to think about the situation that Joseph found himself in. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, but he had an opposing view of almost everyone else. But he was a disciple of Jesus. He was a believer of Jesus, and he knew that that was very risky. Very risky at this time. How important and how respected must Joseph have been to be able to persuade Pilate to give him the body of Jesus? Now, I mean, this is something that we need to consider. This is very significant. Pilate is not going to give the body of Jesus to just anyone. It had to have been someone that he knew he could trust. It had to have been someone that Pilate knew personally. It had to have been someone that he knew other people would know about. And so in that moment, for years and years and years, Joseph of Arimathea had been building up his reputation among the Sanhedrin and also with the Roman government and with Pilate. And in that moment, when Jesus needed to be buried properly, Joseph leveraged his influence so that Pilate would give him that body. You know, how long do you think it took for Joseph to have that reputation? I think just years and years and years. And that's when he used it. You know, Joseph chose to use all of his influence and his reputation and all the goodwill that he had built up for decades at this moment for this man, Jesus, the Son of God. And as a result, this is kind of one of the neat things about this, God used Joseph's willingness to honor Jesus as the means by which an important prophecy was going to be fulfilled. This is so neat that this was written about 700 years before Joseph felt moved to offer up his tomb. In Isaiah chapter 53, there's lots of prophetic passages in the book of Isaiah. And this is a passage that we usually read around Easter time for obvious reasons. But in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, it says, speaking of Christ, a prophecy of Christ, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we know this is obviously talking about Christ, a prophecy of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And listen to this next verse, this next prophecy. It says this: and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Because of his love for Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Because he felt so moved to give his tomb, he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And the neat thing about this is this: God is willing to use us to help him do his will, but he uses people who are willing to be used. And in that moment, Joseph said, this is what I have. This is what I can use for Jesus. This is what Jesus needs. And so I'm going to give it up for myself, and I'm going to give it to him. So that's what Joseph did. What I want you to consider is this: every single person in this room has some amount of influence with the people all around us in the world. Your family members, your coworkers, your friends, and hopefully you've been spending years and years building up your reputation so that you might at the proper time leverage it and use your influence with others to point them to Christ. Are you willing to use your influence with others for that purpose? You know, there's a passage in the book of Colossians chapter 4, where we are told this. It says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Listen, all of us know people who need Christ, don't we? And as we're spending time buying gifts for other people, I want you to seriously consider using your own influence with your friends, with your family members, with your coworkers, whoever it is. Use that influence to ask them to consider who Jesus Christ is for them. That's how we can apply Joseph to us. So what about Mary? What did Mary use? Obviously, she used her expensive perfume, but what Mary used was her resources. She used what she had in her possession to honor Christ. And she didn't realize it, but as Jesus said in the passage, she was preparing Jesus for his burial. Well, what about us? What are some of the things that you and I have that we can use for Christ and we can honor Christ with? Well, I think one of the most obvious answers is our finances. You know, ministry happens because people give to churches. Missionaries cannot go to foreign countries without what? Without people supporting them financially. But one thing I'd like us to just consider, the resource that all of us have that is very precious to all of us, and it is a resource that you cannot get back, is what? It's your time. The resource of your time. How much time do you give to Jesus every week to show him that you honor and love him? Because that's something you can't hide. Either you spend your time on something or you don't. How much time do you give to Jesus to honor him? Now, at least this week, you're giving him at least an hour, right? Because you're here in church. And that's a start. That's saying a lot. But is that it? How much time do you spend with him in prayer? How much time do you spend with him in his word? How much time do you give Jesus of your mind every week to think about, to let him know how much you love him, to serve him? How much time do you give to him? You know, you can see what is obviously important to a person based on how they spend their money and how they spend their time. So if it's obvious to Jesus, is it obvious to Jesus that he is important to you? You know, I look at these two stories and I get a little jealous. I don't know if I'd want to live back then in that day and age. I like air conditioning. I like refrigerators. I like vehicles. I like all that stuff. But Joseph and Mary, they were fortunate. Just consider this. They were very fortunate because they happened to live in the day and age when Jesus was there. And their paths crossed with Jesus himself. And they were in a position with their relationship with him, where in a very given moment, they were able to give to Jesus something very special and precious to them. And what they used for Jesus is the same thing that all of us have as well. Now, you might not have a new tomb waiting for your family to be buried in, and you probably, hopefully you don't have a bottle of perfume that costs a year's wages, but everyone here does have influence with someone, and everyone here has time that they can give to serve Jesus. This time of year, it's a wonderful time of year. I'm glad that we're in this holiday season. It's kind of nice to get caught up into it. It can be very busy, and sometimes that's very good. But as all of us spend time right now celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, remember, we're doing this for Him. And so let's be like Joseph, and let's be like Mary, willing to use what we have to show Him how much we love Him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so much for the example that you have recorded in your holy word about Joseph and Mary, that they used something very special and precious to each of them, that Joseph would willingly give up his tomb that he probably had hopes and dreams of, that he and all of his offspring would be buried together for centuries in that tomb. And yet in this moment's notice, when he realized that Jesus needed that proper burial, he probably didn't even hesitate. But he willingly gave that up because of his love and devotion to Jesus Christ. And he used his influence with Pilate so that Jesus could be honored in that way. And we thank you for the story of Mary. Out of her great love for him, he raised her brother from the dead, and she believed that he was the Messiah. And the only thing that she could do is she could pour her very precious, expensive perfume on his feet. And Lord, thank you for giving us these examples. And Lord, what I just hope that all of us will do is seriously consider what we can do in a similar way. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that you have impressed upon them the name of a person, whether it's a coworker, a friend, or a family member, help us to take that bold step of faith and to use our influence with them that we might encourage them to start asking themselves the question, who is Jesus Christ to them? And Lord, of our time, we know we get so wrapped up in all these different things, but our time is a precious resource. And help us, Lord, to prioritize you. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you that we're in this season that we're in, that we can celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we can do that as individuals and as a church family. Well, Lord, help us to also consider what we might be able to give to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his most precious name we pray. Amen.